Welcome to the broadcast of Eric John Phelps. Today on this February 18th, 2024, my second broadcast for the day. This broadcast is the Ministry of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church, of which I am the Elder Bishop by office and Pastor Teacher by gift. This broadcast is for the spiritual and temporal benefit of my people, the minority Caucasian races of the world, including the Angles, Saxons, Celts, Slavs, Teutons, Franks, Normans, Scotch-Irish, and every other branch of the white Caucasian race. All these white peoples having a right to their land, their borders, their race, their history, their language. And we believe that forced miscegenation is not diversity, it destroys diversity. So we have a right to our countries, one of them being the United States of America, or at least a portion of it. Continuing. Concerning spiritual matters, this broadcast for edification of white men and preaching the gospel to unsaved white men, that they too may obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, King of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites and the great God and Savior of the Church, that is the body of Christ, to the exclusion of Satan's Jesuit-ruled, religio-political, papal Roman Catholic institution, seated in Rome, that great city and great whore which rules over the kings of the earth. That's why every president goes to see the Pope, regardless if he's a Democrat or Republican. Spiritually, this broadcast is also for the growth and maturity of white men in Christ, that we may continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is our holy God, the Father of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we have to do. Concerning temporal political cultural matters, this broadcast is also for the preservation of the racially white, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Slavic, Protestant, and Baptist peoples, historically used by God to break the power of the Pope's murderous and warring Dark Ages, that bloody disgrace to the history of man having spanned 1,000 years from AD 606 to 1648. We shall be reminded that Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and Baptist Calvinists began the Protestant Reformation, which birthed the modern era in 1648, with the Peace Treaty of Westphalia, ending the Black Pope's 30 Years' War, waged from 1618 to 1648. Therefore, a defense will be made for the preservation of the minority of white, Caucasian, Old Calendar, Orthodox Christian, Protestant Christian, and Baptist Christian peoples against our plotted racial, linguistic, cultural, historical, and national destruction by Rome, implemented by her Anglo-American international white power structure, using the mass-murdering Antichrist, anti-Reformation Bible religions of Shia, Sunni, and Wahhabi Islam, socialist communism and socialist fascism, its leaders, traitorous leaders, secretly working together as directed by high-level Freemasons loyal to the Antichrist Pope of Rome, as well as the Papal Caesar's international white power structure, imposing Antichrist, unbiblical, socialist, communist policies, resulting in forced amalgamation, subsequent racial miscegenation, resulting in irreversible hybridization, pro-black, pro-Hispanic, pro-Muslim, anti-white male government discrimination, massive black-on-white, Hispanic-on-white crime, and international genocide of said historic white Protestant nations by cleverly incited and orchestrated world wars, further destroying Western civilization born out of the Lord's Protestant Reformation. That's how we understand all the news today. Further, a defense will be made for the preservation of the grand and glorious white Protestant Reformation, including the high and lofty yet rhythmic and beautiful white language of English, enshrined in the AV 1611 Bible and used by the one triune God, to evangelize all the nations of the earth with English-speaking peoples, especially the British, Australian, Canadian, and American Caucasian peoples during the last 500 years. Further, this broadcast calls for the voluntary separation of white Reformation, Bible-believing, and anti-Roman papacy, that is, we're pro-Julian calendar, anti-Jesuit Gregorian calendar, anti-World Council of Churches, run by the Pope out of Switzerland, Old Calendar Orthodox Christians, Protestant Christians, and Baptist Christians, to the establishment of a new white nation within Pennsylvania, she having declared her independence from FDR's Jesuitical, de facto military government of the United States, cleverly imposed by Presidential Proclamations 2039 and 2040, approved and confirmed by Congress since March 9, 1933. That's when we got our emergency war powers military government, folks. We haven't been under civilian government for over 90 years in America. That new nation to be called Probapticál for Protestants, Baptists, and Calvinists, to the exclusion of all other races except the racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites. being AV-1611 Bible-believing, gun-owning, white Caucasian nationalists, we desire to enjoy God's promised blessing of Genesis 12:1-3, as we bless Abraham's physical seed through Isaac and Jacob, which racial descendants may voluntarily live among us while preserving their own Hebrew race, defined in the scripture of truth as quote-unquote the holy seed and quote-unquote the holy people. We then seek to rival the Pope's political control over blessed Jerusalem, quote, the city of the great king, unquote, the Lord, risen Lord Jesus Christ, yet to come and be that king, which includes the removal of the Pope's CFR-led, pro-Nazi, socialist, communist, Masonic, Jewish, labor, Zionist, working for the Pope. Both sides, as well as his CFR-led, historically pro-Nazi, socialist, communist, Masonic, Jewish, labor, Zionist. And we have the historically pro-Nazi Arab leaders, Masonic, Sunni, Islamic, historically pro-Nazi Arab leaders, as well as his CFR-led, historically pro-Nazi, socialist, communist, Masonic, Jewish, labor, Zionist, both sides covertly working together in dividing the Lord's promised land given to Jacob and his physical racial descendants in Genesis 28:12-15. For these modern-day Freemasonic, Islamic assassins, and Roman Catholic Knights Templars, unquote, rule Rome's revived, quote, Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem, unquote, namely Israel, for the benefit of the Jesuit white pope, for Antichrist Francis I, overseen by the Jesuit black pope, Antichrist Arturo Sosa, advised by a former Jesuit superior general, the late Adolfo Nicholas, and to the obvious detriment of the Hebrews living therein. The Jesuits run Israel for the benefit of the pope and for the destruction and for the persecution of the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites living therein. That's why the Jews don't run anything. They don't run the world. They don't even run Israel. The Pope does. Lastly, this broadcast will seek to expose the universal power of Satan's anti-Reformation Bible, counter-Reformation, pro-cartel capitalist, pro-socialist communist, pro-socialist fascist, military company of Jesus. The Jesuits are fascists and they're communists, both working together. Being, in fact, the revived Knights Templars, truly the devil's military and commercial company of the slain Osiris, risen to be the invincible Horus of Egyptian Freemasonic mystery religion, the actual destiny of the last and final Pope of Rome, he to be slain and rise from the dead, then to be the invincible Antichrist man-beast to rule all nations for 42 months as quote-unquote the King of Babylon. And I have a dear brother that I associate with, Brother Ed, and he got a chart for me showing this tree of all the branches of all these popes, and at the very top where the final pope will be, there's an equilateral triangle with a form of IHS at the top. The Jesuits bringing the final pope to power to be the Antichrist. Indeed. True, the devil's military and commercial company, the slain Osiris, risen to be the invincible Horus. Ultimately, the Antichrist, to rule all nations for 42 months as the King of Babylon. For the order's demon-possessed father general, quote-unquote, the god of his surname, quote, company of the perfect, unquote, now rules every government on earth via the white pope's, quote, sovereign state of Vatican City, unquote, and his papal knighthoods, including the Knights of Malta, on the advice of a secret 10-man Jesuit council, representing Rome's 10 most powerful papal bloodline families, like the Aldobrandinis, the Gattanis, the Colonnas, and others, as well as being advised by his 10 Jesuit assistants, the controlling high-level Illuminati-driven, Satan-worshipping Scottish Rite Freemasons ruling their Baphomet craft worldwide. Its designs and plots involving the control of world finance, world press, and the world intelligence community will be elucidated with historic, irrefutable citations spanning over 300 years. All peoples of whatever race or nation will benefit if the biblical principles espoused in this broadcast are applied to themselves in accordance with the written word of God. The AV-1611 Reformation English Bible for English-speaking peoples. And now, to begin. My Sunday sermon for today is the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's father was Joseph. The Lord Jesus' father was God the Father. And the Spirit of God conceived his body in the womb of his mother, Miriam. So, Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a very pointed author. This guy has some courage, and he hates sin. Even as did his, well, he got the example, of course, from his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, sin is the ruination of mankind. What destroys nations ultimately is sin. And so we read in this general epistle of Jude, and he is writing here now towards the midst of the first century. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, this is another half-brother of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 says, concerning Christ, the question is being asked, 13 verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, or Miriam, and his brethren James and Jude, Joses, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? So Christ has at least two half-sisters. He has four half-brothers. One of them is Jude. That means Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. Mr. Papacy, Mr. Priest, Mr. Pope. And so we read here, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be magnified. Starts off with the love of God and the peace of God and the mercy of God to those that are sanctified, set apart, those that have been saved in Christ. He begins now in verse 3 with his attack and warning, which this entire epistle is an attack and warning on men like the Jesuits. Jude here is attacking the Jesuit order, because these men described in the book of Jude are the same kinds of men that compose the Jesuit order, that military order of the Society of Jesus. And so we read, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is one of our portions of our Great Commission. We contend for the faith. We get involved in debate. We oppose those gainsayers and liars. We earnestly contend for the faith, as Luther contended for the faith at Worms, as Huss contended for the faith, which resulted in him being burned at the stake. I mean, we contend for the faith. That's what we're supposed to do. We just don't let the blasphemers go by. We contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. See, the faith was delivered to us. We didn't conjure it up on our own. God gave us the faith to believe the gospel. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This particular verse can be used, if you don't look into its essential meaning, to justify dual election. This was a heresy of John Calvin, dual election, that God had ordained some men to hell. And we know that is not true based on this following verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God not determining, that particular word for will there is bulimai, and hasn't determined that any should perish. Therefore, there can be no such thing as dual election. So therefore, how do we understand this verse in Jude? For they were before marked out to this sentence as a result of an investigation. They were marked out to this sentence. They weren't ordained to it, but they were marked out for this. God choosing not to give them faith, God choosing not to elect them, God choosing not to save them, because they can save themselves if they would believe the gospel. Every man has the power to believe, every man has the power to repent. But no man will. So there's no one who ever believed the gospel on his own, and there's no man who ever repented on his own. We know those are gifts of God to the elect. But all men have the ability to believe, and so God just decides that he's not going to give these non-elect any special grace. So they're marked out before of old to this judgment. They are vessels of wrath, according to Romans chapter 9. They're fashioned by the potter to be destroyed, but he has not ordained them to that. Because he's not determined that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's fashioning them in their own wicked wills to be vessels of wrath, exactly as he fashioned Pharaoh to be a vessel of wrath in Egypt, as we read in Romans chapter 9. So we see here, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's filthiness, and denying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the underlying text there of our Textus Receptus says, our only Master, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I maintain this is Granville Sharp's world, and this particular Kai here, our only Master and even our Lord Jesus Christ denying. These pagans aren't denying God. They're denying God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the focal point of attention. He is the great controversy. Who is he? And what have you done with my son? Well, they're denying him. He is our Master, very God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said, you do well to call me Master. So another great verse for his deity right here. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, remember, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day was the pre-incarnate Son of God. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son, he hath declared him, he hath exegeted him. And it's the Son who stood with Moses in the cleft with a rock, as the Father passed by, because no man, Moses couldn't see him and live, and Moses saw his back. But it was the Son of God, the very God of Israel, that the elders of Israel went up on Mount Sinai to talk with, and they spoke and talked with him, all 70 of them. They talked with the pre-incarnate Son of God. Men have seen the Son, but they've never seen the Father. They've seen God the Son, but they haven't seen God the Father. And so we see here that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Remember, they didn't believe the message of Joshua and Caleb. Oh, the giants are going to kill us, and we're like grasshoppers, and we're all going to be killed. Well, don't you think that God, after he brought you out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea, was probably 100-foot-high waves or whatever, 100-foot-high walls of water, don't you think that he could possibly deal with the giants too? And so the good report of Joshua and Caleb and all the other 10 spies, oh, we can't do it. The people believe the negative report. And so as a result, that entire generation of Hebrew Jewish Israelites that left Egypt, all of them died except two, Joshua and Caleb. And those are the two that entered in the promised land. Now, typically, these people were saved. They've been brought through the Red Sea out of Egypt. And so as a type, you have the salvation of the nation. Although they were not all saved, but it's a type here. So he saved the people out of the land of Egypt, but he destroyed them and believed not. So he's talking, Jude is speaking to believers here now, that even though you're saved, if you're not going to believe the promises of God, God may well kill you for unbelief. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Who are these? These are the giants. These are the sons of God of Genesis 6 who took to themselves women, beautiful women, and they fathered all these giants, the Nephilim. They left their first estate. And they took these women as their wives to have all that they wanted. So it's these giants, these angels, which kept not their first estate. These angels would be judged at the great white throne judgment, and we, the church, the body of Christ, will participate in judging them. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not you shall judge angels?" We're going to judge the angels that fell in Genesis 6. "But left their own habitation, and hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day." The judgment of the great day is the great white throne judgment, when these angels will be brought up out of Tartarus, where they're enchained, and they will be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne, and his church that will be sitting there enthroned with him, and we will be judging with him. And who knows how many of these angels, there could have been thousands of them, that came down. They didn't lose their bodies. They're not demons. Demons are disembodied angels. These angels kept their bodies so that they could physically reproduce with these women of the sons of Adam. And so they're reserved there, and they're coming up for the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment says, and the great and the small, by the way. There's going to be giants at the great white throne judgment. There's going to be little 3-foot-high pygmies, black pygmies there too. I mean, 7-foot-high black Watusis there too. The great and the small will be at the great white throne judgment because they're the dead. They're the spiritually dead. They have not been saved. They're not been born from above. They have not the spirit. He goes on, verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." They were having sex with animals, with dogs and goats and whatever else they were doing. Going after strange flesh, as well as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, you name it. The whole city was given over to sexual sin. And it was so bad that the Lord came down with two of his angels personally to see if it was that bad, but the Lord didn't go into Sodom and Gomorrah because his eyes were too pure to look upon that sin, so he sent his two angels in it, into the cities. "Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Listen, the reason why we should not be involved in fornication is God has left a destroyed city, Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example. And they found the place. They found these little sulfur bowls there. When you light them up, they burn. Sulfur bowls rain down out of heaven and burn that place up with fire. And the remains are still there in Israel. This was to be an example for us that we should not be involved in fornication, sexual sin. God takes sexuality very important because it's the continuation of the race of mankind. And when you abuse it and treat it as a toy and get involved in all sorts of sin, that determines whether or not you get to live on the Lord's flat earth or not. He kills off sexual impurity. He gets to the point where it's not going to be allowed to go any farther, and he destroys that culture. He destroys that country. He sent a volcano in Crete a couple of centuries ago that destroyed the place because of its sexual sin. Germany was full of sexual sin before and during the Third Reich. So God just firebombed the place. Japan was full of sexual sin. They're noted for their prostitutes and some of the things they do. So God rained on fire them on Tokyo and the rest of Japan, all because of sexual sin. If they had not been in sexual sin, I do not believe it would have happened. Sexual sin brings fire and judgment on any nation. And I'm wondering, in that particular movie, where the Koreans attack America and one of the things they plan to do is they plan to blow up all the atomic weapons and all the missile silos. I thought, now that's creative. Maybe that's what Jesuits have in view, just to blow up these atomic weapons in their silos and create these huge atomic detonations burning up cities after cities after cities. Could it be? Is that possible? Of course it's possible. America is so deep into sin and so deep into fornication and pornography and abortion, every kind of sin. Now it's sexual transvestites or whatever they're doing. God hates it. Doesn't hate them, but he hates it. We're going to facilitate all this wicked sexual sin. God will destroy this place with fire. That's the example he left us with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why we ought to be afraid to engage in sexual sin. We fear God. Set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. That's how these men are. These Jesuits, they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They can't stand governments. Because they believe the Pope has the right to rule all the governments, so they come into the country absolutely prepared to take it over, abolish the government, kill the leader, and set up whoever else they want there that will serve the Pope. That's why George Herbert Walker Bush invaded Panama, killed, 5,000 people to remove Manuel Noriega, so they could put somebody else there that's going to busy serve the Pope. That's all this is about. That's all this intervention in other countries is about by this military government of Washington, to remove certain dictators, certain political leaders that are not going to serve the Pope. That's all it is. The Pope's military government of Washington and his Pentagon is just the enforcement arm of the Jesuit order, imposing governments of dictators and whatever in countries that, well, they weren't really busy serving the Pope, so we're going to get rid of that leader. The leader of Nicaragua, Daniel Ortega. Do you realize Daniel Ortega has expelled the Jesuits out of Nicaragua? He ought to be given a medal. He ought to be preached for and to and praised by every preacher in this country for kicking the Jesuits out of Nicaragua. He knows their power. And yet he still did it anyway, because apparently he's a man of courage. When is the President of the United States going to kick the Jesuits out of North Americana, huh? When's he going to do it? I doubt it. They'll Kennedy him. Or Reagan him. These are filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise the man. Look at these Jesuits with all this pedophilia going on. And speak evil of dignities. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now notice this, Michael the archangel has a body. He's an archangel, and there were probably others. No other name is given to them. No other archangel is named in the scripture. But Michael is the only one, and he's a protector of the nation of Israel, as we read in Daniel chapter 12. But the devil, he has no body. He was a cherub. He was the most powerful cherub God created. He was the covering cherub over the throne of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But when he fell as lightning from heaven, he lost his body as a cherub. So Satan is disembodied. He's a spirit. And yet he's still more powerful than Michael the archangel with his body. You see, he contends with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. The devil wanted the body of Moses. He probably wanted to possess it and go around and act like Moses who came back to life and lead the people into sin. So the Lord sent Michael, no, you're not getting the body of Moses, and I'm taking the body of Moses up into heaven. And the next time we see Moses, we see him in Luke chapter 9 at the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah are together, and they're talking with the Lord Jesus Christ about his exodus. He's going to accomplish out of Jerusalem. So Michael takes the body of Moses into heaven, reunites it with his spirit. And there Moses and Elijah are in heaven, according to Zechariah chapter 5. These are the two candlesticks before the God of the whole earth, and they're being prepared to be sent back at the beginning of the 70th week of years of Daniel, which is yet future, but probably not too far in the future. When the final Pope of Rome signs the agreement, a treaty with many nations to protect Jerusalem for 7 years. And when that treaty is signed, Moses and Elijah are showing up in Jerusalem, preaching repentance to the nation. But Michael does not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's what we need to do whenever we're under satanic attack. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. As soon as you say it, you'll start feeling better. As soon as you think it, you'll start feeling better. I usually say it. But these wicked men, these filthy dreamers, they despise dominion, they defile the flesh. These men, these evil, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So, even though the Jesuits are highly educated and highly accomplished, some of them are brute beasts. There's a bait for every taste. There's a Jesuit for every purpose, whether he be a garbage man or an erudite preacher in the pulpit somewhere. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. They want money. Balaam wanted some money. And the king paid him money to curse Israel. But guess what? Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Balaam was not saved. He couldn't curse. The Spirit of God came on him, pronounced nothing but a blessing on Israel. And Balak said, "Well, what are you doing? I paid you to curse him." And then later on, we read in the book of Joshua that they kill Balaam. Good. False prophet that he was. So he went after the heir of Balaam for reward. So the Jesuits love money. That's why they've hoarded all the gold in the world. That's why they took our gold from us by May 1st, 1933, when FDR put out that Executive Order 6102 to confiscate all gold coin, gold bullion, and gold certificates to take them in. And anybody who didn't do it faced 10 years in prison or a $100,000 fine. That's what the military government did. It confiscated all public money pursuant to what? Article 31 of the Libra Code. The Jesuits, "We want gold, gold, gold." You can read this in the book on called The Jesuit Conspiracy by Jacob E. Leone, written in 1848, thereabouts. They got all the gold now. They got it all hoarded in the basement of the New York Federal Reserve Bank. And they're hoarding it all in other places around the world. That's why they use the Japanese to hoard all the gold of the Far East and put it into 175 treasure troves in the Philippines. And you can read about this in a book called Gold Warriors. Gold Warriors. They hoarded all the gold out of the Far East. They hoarded the gold from us. And they're going to use this gold for the garnishing of the third Hebrew temple that's going to be built, and also for the garnishing of the new temple of the beast of the Antichrist to be built in Babylon, according to Daniel. We read, after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They're all unsaved. Cain, Balaam, and Korah out of the Old Testament, enticing the children of Israel to forsake the Lord. That's what the Jesuits do. They entice you to forsake the Bible. They don't want you to read the Bible, the Reformation Bible. That's the last thing they want. They call it a serpent in the book, The Jesuit Conspiracy by Leone. That serpent bites us. But we'll take hold of it. And they have, with all these new versions, starting in 1881 with the English Revised Version. And so the churches of Jesus Christ are not using that great, great AV 1611 Bible, the Word of God for English-speaking people, because it has power in it. And all the others don't have any power. We're just having little Bible studies and time for prayer meeting. And no real preaching. No gut-wrenching preaching. So we read, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're fruitless for God. They're wild waves of the sea. They're clouds being blown around when it comes to God. But they're being used by the devil to weaken the local New Testament churches, to weaken the man, to weaken the woman, to weaken the children, to weaken marriage. They're in their love feast, and they're there with a conspiracy to overthrow. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. All the planets are wandering stars. There's stars and there's wandering stars. The planets are wandering stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. The Bible says nothing about planets. Black brother in Christ taught me that, Brother Ed Wood, when I was stationed in New Mexico, Clovis Cannon Air Force Base. I remember we were in my room together. He said, Eric, he said, there's no planets in the Bible. They don't talk about planets. They're stars. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Oh, now we got a literal descent of mankind from Adam to Methuselah to ultimately Eli, the grandfather of Jesus, whose daughter was Miriam in the book of Luke. We have a literal genealogy of generations here, and Enoch is the seventh from Adam. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, I don't believe we should be quoting the book of Enoch as scripture, but there may be some history in there that's valuable, but it's not scripture. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the Jesuits, ungodly sinners speaking against the true Lord Jesus Christ. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the vantage. Well, I'm a Jesuit, and I've been speaking here, and I'm going to give a rhetorical speech here, and we're going to have Luigi Taparelli with his social justice, and we're going to have Joseph A. O'Hare out of New York and his speakings, and we're going to have Robert Drinan, that wicked sinner that became a congressman out of Massachusetts and promoted abortion. Yeah, we're going to have all these wicked Jesuit sinners, these orators, to deceive those who do not know the Word of God. That's why they kicked it out of public schools in 1963. We can't have our children knowing the Bible. We can't teach them the Bible, man. If they learn the Bible, they'll be on to us. And then they'll be able to resist us because we're busy serving the devil. And they're going to get saved and they're going to serve the Lord. And now we have more enemies. Let's just get the Bible out of public schools and we can just eliminate any possibility of these young people reading the Bible and starting to resist the Pope's New World Order and destruction of the nations, particularly this one. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. Jude here refers to him as our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. He's not Jesus. I can't stand it when I hear a Christian, we're going to talk about Jesus. Who's that? I don't know who he is. Oh, you mean the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I know who you're talking about. Or the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, now I know who you're talking about. But this Jesus, there was a baseball player named Jesus. Jesus, hello. Jesus. A great baseball player out of Puerto Rico. Is that Jesus? Is that the one you're talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. This one, this man, who himself said, the Queen of the South, the Black Queen of Ethiopia, came up to see Solomon in all of his glory, and yet me, a greater than Solomon, is here. He said he was greater than Solomon. Solomon was the greatest king who ever lived. the richest, the most powerful, greatest king who ever lived. And the wisest. Christ said, I'm greater than Solomon. He is. He's Son of Man. Of Daniel 7, that great title, Son of Man, the great title of the Messiah. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own lust. That's right, mockers. They're going to mock those of us who believe the Bible. They're going to mock those of us who believe the doctrines that gave us Western civilization. And unfortunately, the young white men who are saved have never been taught to contend with these sinners. And you don't contend with them nicely because they're attacking you and you attack them right back. I wouldn't believe your evolution, that wicked, sinful doctrine of unbelief and wickedness and atheism. You wicked sinner, how dare you propound something like that when there is not one lick of science to prove evolution at all. Variation within the species, yes, but from one species to become another, absolutely not. That's not science, that's a religion, and it's paganism, and it's atheism. We're to contend with these people in the midst of their blasphemies. If they're so bold enough to blaspheme in our presence, we can be bold enough to denounce it. Wait a second, how dare you say the Lord Jesus Christ, not God manifest in the flesh? 1 Timothy 3:16 says so. And other passages. Well, that the Muslim says, well, we believe on Jesus like you do. We believe he's a prophet. No, you don't. You believe he's just a little old prophet like Muhammad, and you do not believe he's very God manifest in the flesh. You do not believe he's the Son of God. You don't believe on that Jesus. That's the Jesus you Muslims hate. That's the Jesus that is blasphemed by the unholy Quran. That book of Satan. Put together by Roman Catholic priests. That's right. Augustinians built Muhammad out of North Africa. Without Rome, there is no Islam to bias the beloved Arab people against the true Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Talmud biases the beloved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people against the true Jesus Christ. Both of those works very effectively were involved with in the Pope and Rome. We got to alienate these people from the true Christ. They start believing the true Christ, we can't have world government. We can't have dominion over all nations. So we got to bias them with the Talmud, and we got to bias them with the Quran. We got to bias them against the true Christ. And that's what they've done. For the most part, successfully. And except for the Lord's elect, none of them would be saved. So we read, mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And this is Hollywood, walking after their own ungodliness, fornication everywhere, adultery everywhere. Sam Giancana, the mafia don out of Chicago, was right. That's Sicilian. He said, Hollywood, nothing but a bunch of bums and whores. He was right. And he would know because the mafia, aided, overseen by the Jesuits, had lots to do with Hollywood. Frank Sinatra, heavy on the sin, was involved with the Gambino crime family. The mafia is Sicilian Roman Catholic, run by the Jesuits. I have to laugh, there's not any Jesuit of power depicted in any of the Godfather movies. There ought to be a Jesuit behind Vito Corleone telling him, you need to do this, Vito, you need to do that, because he's not doing it on his own. The closest they came in Godfather 1 is they zoom in on the Federal Reserve Bank of New York to show you where the commission's meeting with Marlon Brando there, Vito Corleone. But not a word about the priests, because the priests, the Jesuits, had just been suppressed and they were getting their power back by this time in the 1920s, and so they were fomenting the Second 30 Years' War. The Jesuits had killed off 50 heads of state in the 1800s. And to tell me they didn't run the mafia? Of course they did. But those movies won't tell you that, because you can't know that, boy. The Bible says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves unto all this wickedness. And that's what the Jesuits have done. They've renounced mother. They've renounced father. They've given their fortunes to the order. And they go in and they stay there penniless and they're paid for what they do. But the Jesuits, by the way, don't pay any income tax. Title 26, I think it's section 943, says, anybody that's a member of a religious order is exempt from the income tax. Further proving the Jesuits wrote Title 26. They separate themselves. They're sensual. Having not the Spirit. They're not saved. These Jesuits aren't saved. They don't know the Lord. They don't know Jesus. Who Jesus of the Jesuits is Horus. Horus of Egyptian mythology. They can't stand the true Lord Jesus Christ. Evidenced by their doctrine and what they do to us when they have the power to persecute us, which is coming on here in America shortly. I'm going to start blaming all these Bible-believing men of God for wickedness taking place so we can be rounded up and sent to the concentration camps. That's why I'm teaching that we have to separate into our own nation with white people that read the Bible, that pray, that seek the Lord and speak English, and we can have our own country somewhere here in North America, which I maintain ought to be the county of Lebanon to begin with. It's historically Lutheran, historically Reformed. Why not? Start moving to an area where we can then just take over the county, declare independence, and be our own nation. If it's not Lebanon County, make it another county, but some county. And how bad does it have to get before we decide, listen, we got to break away from this emergency war powers military government with a declaration of independence. Someplace, some county, somewhere better do it and lead the way. And they better be white, and they better be reading the AV 1611 Bible, or it's not going to happen. The Bible says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, you realize the faith God gave you to believe the gospel is most holy, because it came from Him. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one Father, one God, Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one faith. We all have that one faith, those of us in Christ, because God gave it to us. And when He gave it to us, it became our faith. That's why we are to work out our faith, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We're to grow in faith. But it's His faith that He gave to us, and now it's our faith. The Bible says, your most holy faith. Faith saved us. Faith transported us from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the transport vehicle, faith, by the power of the Spirit of God. He transported us when we believed the gospel, when He imparted to us faith to believe. Faith is a great transporter. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Faith is a gift. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Our prayers are to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we have to keep sin out of our life. If we have sin in our life, the Lord will not hear our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not hear me with the view to answering my prayers. That's why the first thing I got to do when I start praying is there any known sin in my life? And if there is, I need to confess it, forsake it, and now I'm ready to pray. The priest has to wash up before he can offer a sacrifice. And so it is. We confess our sin. If we have some sin in our life, we get cleansed, and now we can offer a sacrifice of prayer and supplication and intercession, whatever it might be. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is so important. I will tell you that when men get older, they have a tendency to become bitter, which is sin. They have a tendency to want to murmur against their wives, or they're not happy with what their children have turned out to be, or whatever. Listen, things happen, and we have to trust God that He will get us through it. But in the meantime, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have no maxim from God. Well, we're going to draw our love from our wife. We're going to withdraw our love from our children. That's ridiculous. We keep ourselves in the love of God, and hence we love our wives, our children, our neighbors. We have a loving kindness about us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. And while we're doing that, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the third use, Lord Jesus Christ, 1, 2, 3. Not Jesus, looking for Jesus. Looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority, all jurisdiction in heaven and earth, with many crowns on his head, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I mean, there's no words to be able to describe this man and his power and his love for us and his tender shepherding hand towards us. And by the way, there's no one that is beyond his view or beyond his power. So don't be discouraged when bad things happen to you. It got by him. He decided to let it come to you, or he caused it that we might be better servants of him. We gut it out. We get through the temptation. We get through the problem. I was just called by my son a couple last night. Well, Dad, you got to come home right away. There's heating oil on the basement floor. I wonder how that happened. So I came home and found out that the guy filled it up too much. We shouldn't have ordered 500 gallons. We should have ordered 400. And it started leaking out the top of the tank, 250-gallon tank. I got two of them. And so I had to stay there. And I said, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn off the burner. Outside, the burns wood. I'm going to turn this thing on. I'm going to turn it up to 200. And so it burns off this oil in the pipe that's probably about 20 feet long. So when the oil gets burned up, it's not going to leak through the top anymore. So I'm just busy then cleaning it up and putting baking soda on the ground. So there's all sorts of things that happen. We just got to fix it. We got to deal with it. And we keep ourselves in the love of God while we do it. My wife was so upset. I'm so angry with myself. I knew I should have ordered 300. You said 500. I said, I'm sorry, dear. It's going to be fine. No sweat. Don't get mad about it. Just keep yourself in the love of God and solve the problem, man. That's what we're here for, men. We're problem solvers, men. That's what we're supposed to do. In the power of the Spirit of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's that mercy? That mercy is the appearing of Titus chapter 2, 13, verse and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and he's our Savior. Amen. Granville Sharp's rule there. Yeah. So as we look for him on a regular basis, we come to the realization we might die today. We might be with him today. And anyway, it might be our last day, so we need to make it good. And we need to have a pattern of good works, because those works we're going to be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. All of our works are important if they're done in faith, whether it's changing a diaper or driving to the store or whatever it is. It's all done in faith, and we're going to be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we're looking for that. What did he call it? Mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he calls us out of here, that's mercy. Being called out of the devil's kingdom, that's mercy. Being called out of this Jesuit satanic dominion, that's mercy. Woo! What a glorious day that's going to be. And as we're translated up, we're going up and we see the flat earth in all of its entirety. There's no globe. Then onto the Father after the judgment seat. Amen. Looking for that mercy. Unto eternal life. Now, we already have eternal life. If you're saved, you have eternal life. But your physical body doesn't have eternal life. Not yet. That's the day of redemption, when our bodies are redeemed and when we get our glorified bodies. And now our bodies will be eternally alive. And so our soul and spirit inside of our body, because we're three parts, that our body will be now eternally alive, because it's a resurrection body. And it's just like Jesus Christ's body. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, because we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3. What a great day. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there are those that we are going to deliver, fearing God, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We are going to give them the gospel. They're going to be delivered from going to hell, pulling them out of the fire. And we give them the gospel out of fear of God, knowing that we should have got that same thing, but we didn't. We have compassion on some, making a difference. And others, we deliver with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So we hate sin. Sin spots us. And we don't want that. I have a vest here that I got, and it's a light-colored vest. It's a deerskin vest. But it looks like it's dirty. And I can't seem to clean the spots off of it. So I've decided I'm just going to get it dyed a darker color, so I don't have to tolerate that ugly-looking, dirty-looking, spotty, nice vest that I once had, but it got dirty, and I can't clean it. So I'm going to have my dear brother in town, who's probably the greatest cobbler in Pennsylvania, Brother David, just have him dye it for me, so I don't see these spots anymore. The sin spots us. It defiles us. And that's another reason why we must hate it. It disrupts our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so a good, healthy hatred for our personal sin is good for us. And the more we're like Him, the more we want to hate our personal sin, as well as the sin of others, but our sin first. We're going to take the mote out of our own eye before we deal with some flea in somebody else's eye, some speck. And now he concludes. Jude concludes on a high note as he began his epistle. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That means falling for good. Losing your salvation. He's able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present us faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy. Listen, you're going to be joyful when we're finally is home to the Father. After the judgment seat of Christ, come home. I want you to meet my Father who sent me to save you. And it will be a joyful time. We white folk are going to learn how to say amen, glory to God. That's right. We're going to get a little emotional. With exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. Amen. And the only wise God, our Savior, I maintain, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father generally is never referred to as the Savior. It's the Son who's the Savior. He's the only wise God. That's the mark here. That's the rub. Telling a Jew that God is wise. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, I mean Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the wise God. Oh no, not him. See, that's the rub. He's the rub. Jesus Christ is a rub. Dominion and power, both now and ever, and He has all power in heaven and earth, and He will continue to have it forever. And it's going to be delightful to serve Him forever, as His slave forever, to do His bidding forever. Whatever He wants, we do with delight, because we know it pleases Him and it's good for us. Amen. Forever. And our sins are gone. That's right. We won't even remember Him, thank God. In conclusion, Brother Eric John Phelps, I trust you're saved today. I trust you've been born again. I trust you've been placed in the body of Christ by belief of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and that indeed you will contend for the faith once delivered to the saints in every topic, because it all goes back ultimately to the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. That we may have a better resurrection, more rewards of gold, silver, precious stones, at the judgment seat of Christ, we should want all that He has for us. So until next time, Brother Eric John Phillips, send your gift to Cash App, $ Eric John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, or send it to PayPal, rbpbdonate, at comcast.net, rbpbdonate at comcast.net. Please pray for me 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, as I need your prayers most of all. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you. Maranatha, the Lord is coming.